Thank you, Dave, and I too express my thanks to the instrumentalist and to Greg and to the guys in the sound booth and to all of you. And it's good to be here with you again. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It's good to be back for Kim and Anna and me, and just been encouraged to hear of the excellent ministry and fellowship that's been going on while we were away. But it's so good to be back, and we miss you when we're not here, and we're blessed by you when we are here. So we thank you for the opportunity to be here again and to look into God's Word together. We're going to pick up where we left off when I was here last speaking. We've been looking at that journey that the nation of Israel made from Egypt to Canaan, and as we're right on the edge of Canaan, ready to go in the promised land with the people of Israel on their journey, we have paused to think a little bit about Moses. We looked at his funeral, a very unique burial, how God was the only one at the funeral. God did the eulogy and buried him just in a unique and marvelous way. What a testimony, the life of Moses. And we were reminded that back in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, that the Lord told Moses that he was going to raise up a prophet like Moses for the nation of Israel and really for the world, and that everyone should listen to this prophet. And as we come to the New Testament, we've seen that that one who was raised up like Moses is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at some different portions in the New Testament where we find Moses and the Lord Jesus brought together. And as we do that, we see Moses and we're encouraged by the testimony of this great man of God. But of course, every time we look at anyone in comparison with the Lord Jesus always rises above. There's none greater than him. And we find that to be true even with this great man Moses. Now, Moses, as far as the Jewish individual was and likely is concerned, Moses is the greatest man in all of Judaism. And you look back into the Old Testament, you see how much of the Old Testament is related to this man Moses and the important role he had in the work of God in the nation of Israel. And you see why people are so taken with Moses, and rightfully so. When we come to the book of Hebrews, where we're going to be this morning in chapter 3, the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to everyone and to everything. No matter how wonderful that person may be, no matter how used of God that event or that place or that circumstance may have been, no matter what, God says that His Son, the Lord Jesus, is His image, and He is above all. He's superior to everyone. And here in chapter 3, in the beginning of the chapter, we find that the Lord is telling us that Moses, as great a man as he is not superior to the Lord Jesus. He is not equal to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus is superior to him. So let's start just by reading the first six verses, and then we'll share together some thoughts this morning, particularly on the thought of dependability, faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" As we've looked at Moses and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, we've seen a resemblance there, because God said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses." And we've seen a resemblance in their duties as prophets. We've seen a resemblance in their deliveries from God. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. We've seen a resemblance in their dialogue on the mountain when they were there with Elijah. And Peter, James, and John saw them in glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we spent a couple of weeks looking at their resemblance in their disciples in baptism. Today we're going to look at another resemblance between Moses and the Lord Jesus we see in the New Testament, and that is in their dependability with the house. I think you're familiar with dependability. It means faithfulness. It means trustworthiness. It means that someone or something is reliable. It can be counted on. And we find in this passage that Moses was a faithful man. Moses could be depended on. Moses could be counted on. And we find that the Lord Jesus, as in everything else, is superior in his faithfulness. We're going to read a lot about the house of God in this passage. In the Old Testament, in the day of Moses, of course, the tabernacle was constructed. We've seen that in our study. The tabernacle was often referred to as the house of God, but we're going to see that Moses was faithful in all the house of God. Going beyond just that temporary structure where the people of God knew that God would meet with them, but the house of God extending to the very people of God. And we come to the New Testament, we find that God doesn't dwell in a tabernacle or a temple made with hands, but rather he dwells in the people of God. And he dwells not only in the individual Christians, but he dwells in the meeting together of the believers, the household of God. So we're going to see dependability with Moses, and we're going to see dependability with the Lord Jesus. Of course, what is being primarily held up here with the very purpose of this book of Hebrews is to pronounce that the Lord Jesus in his faithfulness is greater than Moses in his faithfulness. But by comparison in the passage, we're going to be seeing that Moses, yes, was a faithful man. And we find that he is addressing here in verse 1, the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. So he's speaking to ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Ones who can say, yes, I'm holy. Not because anything I've done, but because Jesus' blood has cleansed me from my sins, and I have been set apart for God's use as clean and holy in his sight. Yes, I am a brother, a sister in Christ, because I have come to God and I have admitted that there's nothing that I can do to have a relationship with him. I am worthless. I am useless. I am a sinner before God, but I believe that his son died for me and shed his blood and rose again, and I have trusted his son as my Savior. And he has saved me, and he has changed me. And now I am a partaker of the heavenly calling. Yes, I live here on this earth, but this earth is not really my home at all. No, I have a heavenly calling. I am on my way to be with God for all eternity. How thankful I am that I won't spend one millisecond in hell, separated from God, not because I've done anything, but because by grace I have been saved through faith, and that not of myself is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should ever boast. What a blessing to know you are saved, to know you're forgiven of your sins, to know you have an eternal relationship with God, to know you are a new creation in Christ, to know you've been brought near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, to know you've been declared right before God who knows everything about you. What a blessing to be a holy brother, a holy sister, a partaker of the heavenly calling. And those are the people that the writer to the Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, is addressing. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is speaking to you this morning. He is saying, okay, you holy brother, you holy sister, you who partake of the heavenly calling, you share in that calling. He said, I want you to consider someone. That word consider there in verse 1 means to focus your attention on. to contemplate, to fix your mind on, to study and investigate and meditate on. He said, I want you to think about someone, is Christ Jesus. And in that thinking on Christ Jesus, we're also going to contemplate Moses. And you know what Paul could say? I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. So when we see something about the Lord Jesus Christ, we find something that we should emulate in our own lives. So as we look at the Lord Jesus and we look at Moses, we also want to take some time to look inward, to look at ourselves. And we want to observe and contemplate this morning in these verses how that Moses and Christ Jesus and every believer in the Lord Jesus have from God, number one, a responsibility, number two, a recognition, and number three, a role. So that'll be our outline this morning. First of all, a responsibility from God. We see that in the first two verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Consider, first of all, Moses. We see here that the writer is speaking of Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see, like Christ Jesus, Moses was faithful to the one who had appointed him. Moses did not come and ask for the responsibility that was given him. No, God chose to give Moses a specific responsibility and placed that on him. In the history of Israel, Samuel, that great prophet and judge of Israel, in 1 Samuel 12:6, he said this to the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." Literally, it is the Lord that appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. God gave Moses a responsibility. We looked at that way back at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. Early in the story of redemption, of the redemption of Israel, we see that Moses, out there on the backside of the desert, exiled from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian, trying in his way to redeem the people of God, but it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's time. And he ends up out on the backside of the desert keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And there you remember how he saw that bush that was burning, but the bush wasn't consumed. A strange thing. He'd never seen anything like it. And he said, I'm going to go see what it is. And he walked over there, and speaking to him out of these flames was none other than God himself. God called to him, we read, out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And the Lord went on to say, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God told Moses, here is your responsibility. And he sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh and beyond. And we see that Moses was faithful in all his house. Well, whose house? As we would read that there, it would seem that, well, maybe Moses was faithful in his own house, in his house. You know, Moses had a house, he had a family. Maybe God's saying Moses was faithful in his house. No, that's not what he's saying. Hold your place here and go back to Numbers chapter 12. We've been seeing all through this study the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are distinct parts of the Bible, but we find that they are very well connected. God is using the Old Testament to teach us. He's using the New Testament to open up the pictures that He has for us in the Old Testament. And we've seen that all through this study. Look at Numbers 12 and notice down in, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 8, because we're going to refer to these later. He's speaking to Miriam and Aaron. We looked at this on our study also. And he, the Lord, said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." So he says, if there's a prophet in Israel, I'm going to speak to that individual through a dream, or through a vision. I will communicate to him or her so that they can communicate to others. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." In other words, Moses is unique. I'm going to speak to Moses, my servant, face to face. No other prophet will I speak to in that way in this Old Testament economy, only Moses. He's unique. But notice there in verse 7, "Moses, who is faithful in all my house," the Lord says. And we have this repeated for us over in Hebrews chapter 3. So the house in which Moses is faithful is the house of the Lord, the house of God, the people of God. Moses is faithful in all of God's house. You see, he had a stewardship from God. God had given him a responsibility with God's people, and Moses was held accountable for that. They were God's people, not Moses' people. Moses had a responsibility to bring them forth and to lead them out and to teach them of God. And Moses, we see here in Hebrews 3, was faithful to the Lord in that responsibility. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. And you can go into the Old Testament and you can find places, as we have found in our study, where Moses messed up. Moses wasn't perfect. But on the whole, God says he was faithful in all my house. Moses had stood time and again before Pharaoh to represent the Lord and the Lord's people. "Let my people go." Moses was faithful in all God's house. He had led that nation in keeping the Passover feast and putting that blood on the door frames of the houses that the death angel would not enter there. He led the people out through the Red Sea as it opened up, and by faith they marched through on dry land into the wilderness. Moses had been faithful. He disciplined the people of God when, while he was on the mountain, they gave their gold to Aaron, his brother, and Aaron fashioned a golden calf and said, "These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt." Moses came back down and he was faithful to God in disciplining the people and leading them back to Jehovah. Moses had been faithful. He led a grumbling, faithless people through the wilderness for 40 years. I can't imagine having put up with those people for 40 minutes. I can't imagine putting up with me for 40 minutes. But Moses was faithful for all of those years, faithful in all of God's house. And now at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where we've paused, we find Moses teaching a new generation the truths and commandments of the Lord to prepare them to enter and live in the promised land. Moses, we read here, was faithful in all his house, a faithful man. Who can find? We find one in Moses. But our attention is drawn here, of course, to Christ Jesus. Consider. Consider, the writer says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You see, he was faithful to him that appointed him. The Lord Jesus also had been given responsibility. Responsibility while living on this earth. It was placed on him by his Father. The Lord Jesus, equal to the Father in every way, had been willing to lay aside that outward manifestation of glory and come down to this earth and be born in the humblest of situations as a human being. And he came down as the apostle we have here. Consider the apostle. That means sent one. Consider the one who was sent. And the Lord Jesus was sent. And he says in John 6:38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." The Father sent the Son, and the Son came, taking that responsibility upon Himself. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." God had given Him a responsibility, and He came down from the Father. John 6:51, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." He came down with a responsibility to live that life of perfection and then to go to the cross and die a death of substitution. And then to rise again in glorious resurrection. And He did that work. He was faithful to complete the work to which He was appointed. He was sent to accomplish a responsibility, and He was faithful to the one who appointed Him. And in John 17, as He prays to His Father before He goes to the cross, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." He was faithful in all His house, in all God's house. On the cross, He could say, "It is finished." The apostle, consider him, and the high priest of our profession, the one whom we confess as high priest. He had come down from the Father as the sent one to fulfill that responsibility upon this earth of dying for the sins of the world and rising again. And now He has gone back to the Father to function as our great high priest. If you're here in Hebrews 3, look up at the end of chapter 2, verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That's the first reference to the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews as the high priest. And through the rest of the book, we see that though Aaron was a high priest, and there have been many high priests afterwards, there are none like him. The perfect high priest who has gone back to the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. Hebrews 4:14 says that He is a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Hebrews 8 says, "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." And Hebrews 5:5 tells us that the Lord Jesus didn't glorify Himself to be made a high priest, but rather He was appointed. He was given this responsibility, and now He is faithfully functioning there on behalf of everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as Savior, you know that the Lord Jesus is the apostle of your confession. He was sent for you. And now He's gone back to the right hand of the Father that He could intercede for you, that He could plead your case to God. And when Satan or your own conscience would come against you and accuse you, your high priest said, "I have taken His punishment. I have taken her punishment." He's there, and He is faithful in His intercession. His responsibility is superior to the responsibility of Moses. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Our confession is not of Moses. Our confession is of the Lord Jesus. But very quickly, what about you? If you know Christ as Savior, have you been appointed by God to a responsibility? I would suggest that all who have trusted Christ as Savior are appointed by God. He has sent us. He spoke of sending His disciples, ascending them into the world, ascending them to preach the gospel to every creature. And even in the very time that they lived, there was no way, obviously, that the 12 men who were sent could do that, humanly speaking. But they would share the gospel with some, and they would teach faithful men who were able to teach others also. And this responsibility would be passed down through the age of the church and ultimately to come to us. and beyond, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We have been sent. Listen to these words that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and He says to every believer, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." He prayed to His Father, "As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, known as the Great Commission. We've been commissioned with a responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus. "All authority," the Lord Jesus says, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. He has sent you. Are you faithful? He has sent me. Am I dependable? He has also gifted every believer with spiritual abilities, with unique resources and opportunities and skills and wisdom. And these are responsibilities from God, and we're to demonstrate our dependability. He has sent us, and He has also told us in the book of Hebrews to come near, to draw near in a full assurance of faith. To come near to Him in prayer, to come near to Him in worship, to come near to Him in fellowship. And He has drawn us to Himself. Our responsibility from God is not as great as Moses was. And of course, no one's is as great as the responsibility the Lord Jesus had. But I'm responsible, and you're responsible. We see their responsibility from God. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we see their recognition from God. You see, God evaluates how the responsibility that He gives is handled. And then He recognizes dependability accordingly to how that responsibility is handled. It's one thing to be given responsibility. It's something else to be faithful and dependable in carrying out that responsibility. What about Moses? Verses 3 and 4. "For this man," the Lord Jesus, "was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." So the one we're focusing on, the Lord Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory. What does that tell you about Moses? It tells you that Moses was worthy of glory. Not as much glory. Not the same kind of glory. But Moses was worthy of glory. Why? Because he had been responsible. He had been dependable. He had been faithful in all God's house. He had been sent by God. He was doing the work of God. And he was honored. He was honored by humans. Many of those Jewish people of that day honored him. Many did not. But down through history, many have honored him. But more importantly, God has counted him worthy of glory. He was faithful in all of God's house, a wide area of influence. And he was evaluated on the responsibility he had. If God has given you little in the way of responsibility, He holds you accountable for that little. If He has given you much, He holds you accountable for that much. And that's what He did with Moses. And Moses was worthy of glory. And we see that he possessed honor. "Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Well, Moses was worthy of glory and honor because he was dependable. Well, what about Christ Jesus? We worship Him. We worship this one. "For He is counted worthy of more glory than Moses." More in quantity and greater in quality. The Lord Jesus is worthy of all glory. We see that in the book of the Revelation. He's exalted there to the highest place, and He is worthy of all glory. Notice there in verse 3 that He was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. When you go to see a great building, something maybe that's been built here in our own country or somewhere around the world, and it's magnificent, and you go and it takes your breath away in its beauty, in its architecture, in the design, and in the construction. But if the builder, if the architect walks up and they're standing side by side, who deserves more of the credit? The building was just built. It's there. It's magnificent because this person was able to design that kind of building and construct that kind of building. And likewise it is here. Moses, he was in the house. He was faithful in all God's house. He was a part of that house. But the Lord Jesus is the one who built the house. He is the one who brings people to God through Him, through His blood. And shouldn't He obviously have more glory, more honor than the building? Every building, verse 4 says, is built by someone, that He who built all things is God. And Christ Jesus is the builder, and Christ Jesus is God. We read of Him in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The Lord Jesus recognized for His faithfulness to the Father in a greater way than Moses. What about you and me? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." When we're given a stewardship, when we're given something that we're to manage for someone else, we're expected to be faithful with that, to be dependable. And when someone says, "I want you to run this business for me," or when someone says, "I want you to handle these investments for me," or when someone says, "I want you to take these individuals and watch over them for me," or take care of my dog for the week, or to watch out for my house, they're expecting you to do that in such a way that they can say, "I can rest easy because this person's dependable." And God has given us stewardship, responsibilities. We've already looked at them. And He says that we're to be responsible, and there's an ongoing evaluation to determine further responsibility. He who is faithful in little, the Lord Jesus said, will also be faithful in much. And if you're faithful with the material things that God has entrusted you with, then God says that person will be faithful with spiritual things. So God is looking for dependability. You've heard it said, God's not looking for ability as much as He's looking for dependability. Can I depend on this individual? God knows. God knows. And one day, all believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we read there that we will receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad. Now, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, your sins have been forgiven. You won't answer to God for guilt before His throne. But we will answer for our dependability. How have we done with our stewardship? Were we dependable? Were we faithful? Moses was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but He was faithful. The Lord Jesus was perfect, and He is faithful, and He is worthy of all glory. But because we know Christ is Savior, we have the great privilege of serving Him here and being faithful to Him. And one day we find that everyone will have his or her praise of God. God will find something to bestow glory on us. It's the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's not us. We have no reason to boast of salvation. It's not of us. We have no reason to boast of service for God. It's all of the Lord Jesus. But what a responsibility, and what an opportunity for recognition. Recognition from God, the one who made us and the one who knows us, and the one who in our weakness says, "I'm going to let you have this responsibility in this little part of my creation. I'm going to give you the responsibility of a spouse or a child or a grandchild. I'm going to give you the responsibility of a neighbor or a community who don't know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give you the responsibility of a spiritual gift, of an opportunity, of material resources. And I want you to be faithful. I want you to be dependable." The Lord, in essence, says, "I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you." Many of you remember back on October 23rd, 1983, when the Marine barracks in Beirut was bombed and hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded while they were sleeping. People were going and digging through the rubble trying to find survivors. And later, a few days after that tragedy, the Marine Corps Commandant, Paul X. Kelly, was visiting some of the wounded survivors. They had been taking these particular survivors to Frankfurt, Germany, to a hospital. And among those survivors was a corporal named Jeffrey Lee Nashton. He'd been severely wounded in the incident. And they said he had so many tubes going in and out of his body, he looked more like a machine than a human being. But he survived. And as Commandant Kelly neared Nashton, Nashton struggling to move and racked with pain, he motioned for a piece of paper and a pen, and he took that and in pain he wrote in a scribbling handwriting a note to the commandant and passed it back. And there's two words on it. Semper Fi, the Latin motto of the Marines, meaning forever faithful. That was his commitment to his country. And here we serve the living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He said, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. Finally, we're going to finish up with verses 5 and 6. Roles from God. They received responsibility from God and recognition from God. And they were zeroing in on some roles from God, varying roles determined by God. First of all, Moses. Verse 5, and Moses verily or truly was faithful in all God's house as a servant. As a servant. He had a responsibility. You know, it's interesting, the word for servant here, it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. There are several words for servant that we have throughout the New Testament, but this is a unique word. And you know, I think it's unique because Moses' role was a unique one. He was a servant in all of God's house. You remember what we read back in Numbers chapter 12? The Lord said, my servant Moses is different. He's not like these other prophets. I speak to him face to face. He's faithful in all my house. Moses was a part of the house. He was a part of the people of God, and he was serving within that. God had given him a role as a unique servant. And we see that part of what he was doing, maybe he didn't recognize it, but the end of verse 5 tells us that this was for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He was prophesying. He didn't know when he was prophesying verbally, but he was prophesying through how he was functioning. Because he was functioning as a servant in all of God's house. And God was using him as a picture, and we've been learning a lot from these pictures in our study. They're applicable to us in the 21st century. Thousands of years ago, this happened. And Moses was appointed a role as a servant in all God's house. He was faithful. Faithful in that role. But what about the Lord Jesus? Of course he's superior. Superior in his responsibility. Superior in his recognition. Superior in his role. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house. But Christ as a son. Moses was a servant. A unique servant. But Christ came as the son. The thought actually is not so much over his own house. The word own is not actually there in the Greek. It's over his house. Again, over the house of God, which of course is also the house of the Lord Jesus. He's the builder. He is God. He is God. He said, I and my Father are one. And the Son is greater than the servant. You remember what the prodigal son said? Luke chapter 15. He came to his senses. He said, here I am. How many hired servants of my father's house have a bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I'm going to go home and tell my father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Let me have that lower rank as one of your hired servants. And here's the Lord Jesus. He was the servant of Jehovah, we see in the book of Isaiah. But oh, he is the Son, the eternal Son of God. And he, you notice there, is over the house. Moses was serving in the house. The Lord Jesus is a son over the house. He's superior to all, not a created being. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's before everything, and by him everything consists. He was faithful and is faithful as a son over his house. And what about us? As we close this morning, what about us? Well, we are the house, aren't we? Stones of the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter says to believers, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." We are stones in the house. We are also sons and daughters in the house. We've been made the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're also servants. We serve our master. But here we see that we're stones whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What's he saying there? That if you hang on, then you'll be a part of that house. No, he's saying that if you're a part of that house, you'll hang on. One commentator has said it like this. I like this phrasing. Perseverance is the proof of reality. John says in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19, concerning ones who had claimed to be believers but had left. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us." You see, there are people who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus. They claim to have trusted Christ as Savior. They may even have said a prayer, but they've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. It's been outward, but not a true belief of the heart. And that will be evidenced eventually. They will wander away. I'm not saying that a believer can't wander away. But when a believer wanders away, the Lord says, "I'm going to chasten you. You're my child. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to bring you back." We need to examine ourselves. Are we truly in the faith? Are we truly in the faith? And if we are, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, will we be dependable? You might say, "Well, you know, what I do is not that important. It's not that big a deal. My responsibility is so small, it can't really matter." I read the story of a bus driver. Drove a church bus. And there's a man named Norm Geisler. Many of you know him. He's an evangelical scholar, a Christian apologist, and he's the author or co-author of over 50 Christian books defending the Christian faith. And as a child, Norm Geisler was invited by some neighbor children to a vacation Bible school, and he went. And he started going to Sunday school at this local church, and he went back to that Sunday school for 400 Sundays at least. Each week he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Week after week he would go and he would attend, but you know, he never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. He kept hearing the gospel and he'd go back home. And finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up over 400 times, Norman Geisler received the Lord Jesus is his Savior. What if that driver had said, "Man, I'm wasting my time going to his house. This kid's been picked up 400 times. The bus driver was faithful. He was dependable. He continued on. Whatever God has given you as a responsibility, don't say it's little, it's not important. Now, you be faithful in that little. God may very well give you more responsibility. Be faithful unto him, the one who is the faithful and true witness. Dependability. We think about Moses, an exemplary man. Exemplary in his dependability. We can learn a lot from him. The Lord Jesus, superior to all, worthy of all glory, worthy of all honor. If you're in Christ, you can rest secure. He is faithful. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He holds us in His hand. He said, "You're in my hand, in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out. No one can pluck you out." He's faithful. He's faithful there to intercede at God's right hand for you. He won't forget you. He won't miss anything you do for Him. He won't forget anything that you do in service for Him, no matter how small. Be faithful. Be faithful. He will honor that faithfulness. You might not know how He honored it until you get to heaven. When you get there, He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then we'll find out how God used the little things we did in faithfulness to Him to bring honor to His name. And we'll rejoice in that for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's our great opportunity to be here today to read Your Word again, to think about Moses, but Father, to focus our attention on Your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You for Him. We thank You for His faithfulness to You. We thank You that He was faithful to come and do Your work, to live perfectly upon this earth without sin in thought, word, or deed. Father, thank You for His dependability in going to the cross and hanging there and suffering for us. Father, thank You that He was faithful. And because of His faithfulness, Father, He was able to go to that cross. He had been faithful to You to do all of Your work perfectly. And then to bear our sins in His own body there on the cross. Father, what a wonderful Savior we have. Father, we thank You that we can trust Him. We pray that we will. We'll trust Him more. Help our unbelief. Father, we pray for those here this morning that may never have received the Lord Jesus. Father, may they see themselves as sinners before You. Father, may they be ashamed before You, Father of sin. But Father, might they see the Lord Jesus dying in their place and rising again. Might they know that they can be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. Father, I praise You for the Lord Jesus and the free salvation. May some this morning trust Him as Savior in simple childlike faith, receiving the grace that You give to us in Your Son. And Father, for those of us who know You personally through faith in the Lord Jesus, may we be faithful. May those who come behind us find us faithful. But Lord, more importantly, may You find us faithful. May You evaluate our lives and find us to be dependable. Father, convict us and turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus in whom we find our strength to do those things that You have given us to do. Might we abide in Him, the true vine, and Father, as branches, might His fruit be born in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.